Now you realize that time is fleeting. And I've got a long sermon, so we're going to go over time. I'm just warning you. It's going to happen. Today is one of those days. But who knows? Maybe I'll just cut it short. No, that'll never happen. No, not in my lifetime. I know. Trust me. I want to do two things today. I want to talk about lying because it's going on in our culture dramatically right now. And I want to begin an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. I would like to begin a series on the Sermon on the Mount over the next few weeks. So that's where I'm going. So today, let's start with lying. What do you know about lying? The big lie is the name of a propaganda technique originally coined by Adolf Hitler in 1925. He wrote, "The great masses of the people will more easily fall victim to a big lie than to a small one." The German expression was first used by him to describe how people could be induced to believe so colossal a lie because they would not believe that someone could have the impudence to distort the truth so infamously. Hitler claimed that the technique had been used by Jews to blame Germany's loss in World War I. The Nazis used that idea of the original big lie to turn sentiment against Jews and justify the Holocaust. Sadly, lying has become so commonplace in our society that the truth often appears or is portrayed as a lie. And outright lies are given legitimacy by many of our political leaders, our courts, our institutions of higher education, by the legacy media, and even our religious institutions. In short, tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions of people are living in a lie-filled and lie-believing state of mind. Oh, can I list some? Lies that we have been taught. There is no God. That started back in the 60s when I was in grade school. There is no God, so you don't need to pray. You don't need to read the Bible. If the first verse of the Bible is a lie, throw the whole book out. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If that's not true, throw it out. We evolved from monkeys. At least my late wife's relatives did. A man can be a woman. No. We don't even know what a woman is, the Democrats have told us. Politicians have told us. There are bigger lies. There are bigger lies being told us right now, today in the media. Pictures of starving children in Gaza. Is that true or false? False, thank you, bless you. Don't believe the lies. Huckabee and Witkoff were there this past week and said, it's a lie, it's a hoax, it's propaganda by Nazis, by the Gazans, by Hamas. They're lying to the world and the world is believing them. Trying to set up a Palestinian state. There is no Palestinian state. It doesn't exist. What about Russiagate? Oh, let's have some fun now. They've been lying to us for years, and they're just being exposed. Hillary deflecting her corruption onto Donald Trump and to stymie his first presidency because she was angry that she lost. They never thought she would lose to Trump. Lies. I asked the general, if this woman would be indicted and the black president that she was tied with. And he said, absolutely, it's coming. They're going to be indicted. And I said, why don't you come Wednesday night and tell us about it? And he said, well, it would take the whole hour. And I said, what's wrong with that? All right, I don't know if he'll be here this week. Sometimes he can't. But as of right now, he's coming Wednesday night, and we will hear what he's got to say about that. He's got the inside scoop. He knows what's going on. He's been on the Trump Cabinet Selection Committee, picking the cabinet that is so effectively changing the course of our country right now. Another big lie that was told a couple weeks ago was a lie that Donald Trump sent an erotic birthday card to Jeffrey Epstein. It's totally bogus. Tell the lie big enough and everybody will believe it, because nobody would dare tell a lie like that. Well, the general said the reason that Trump filed a $10 billion lawsuit against the Wall Street Journal and Robert Murdoch was so they wouldn't settle out of court. If you're following the news, they're trying to settle out of court. They don't want it to go to court, but Trump wants it to go to court. I want it to go to court. I want to be protected. It's not about Donald Trump, it's about me. Me. As your pastor, anybody could slander me about anything and say something that's totally bogus, untrue, and I could do nothing about it. I could file a lawsuit against them, spend all the money that I have, all the money the church has, all the liability insurance we have, we could spend it all and never come to a verdict, because right now the Supreme Court has determined that you have to prove malice. How do you prove that? You can't be done. So this lie is being challenged by Donald Trump to the point that it will go to trial, it will be appealed, it will end up in the Supreme Court, and the law will be changed to protect all of us who are public officials who can be lied about with no consequences. We will be protected. Praise God for Donald Trump. Well, if that isn't irritating enough, lies with consequences. There has been a dramatic decline in church and synagogue attendance in the United States since about the year 2000. Before that, in our lifetime, 73% of people went to church, according to Gallup. He started that poll in 1937, and he said it's remained constant, about 70 to 73%, until about the year 2000. And then there has been a steady decline through 2024. But suddenly there's a bit of a revival going on right now in our country and perhaps around the world. But in a void of biblical truth, millions of people are believing lies. People are easily deceived. For instance, the lie that there is no God, or at least many have taken an agnostic position. Agnostic. What is that word in Greek? What's the Greek word for agnostic? Ignorant. It's the word for ignorant. Deliberately ignorant. If you're sitting here thinking you're agnostic, well, apply that word. Another lie is a dismal rejection of the truth that the universe and our world were created by a supreme being and that we owe him worship and honor and thanksgiving. Many believe the lie that there is no need to keep the moral law, and ultimately that God is such a loving heavenly Father, if he exists at all, he would never deny us the salvation of our souls. Well, biblical truth is necessary to see that you must be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. You must be born again or else. Imagine, there are millions who believe we evolved from a Big Bang or from an amoeba or from monkeys, even though there's not one shred of fossil evidence to support that position. Doesn't exist, never been discovered. And space exploration has seriously called the Big Bang theory into question. The creation narrative is deemed a myth because of the general credibility of science that's based on its achievements. But there is no verifiable paradigm or controlled experiment that can lend any credibility to the evolution hypothesis offered by science. You only have two choices. You believe in evolution or you believe in creation. There is no middle ground. And there's no evidence for evolution. The fossil record doesn't exist, showing the transitional stages between. Do I need science to know that a chair is not a piano? Do I need science to know that a car is not a bicycle? Do I need science to know the difference between a male and a female? In a survey taken only 2 years ago, Gallup found that 57% of American adults believe that gender is based on the sex assigned at birth, whereas 43% say gender is fluid and that a person could change his or her gender if they wanted to. 43% of Americans today think a person should be able to legally self-identify as a gender different from the one they were born with. Did you see that report in the news lately? There's a group of women, I think it's in Florida, who say that they're mermaids. A whole group of them flopping around in a swimming pool thinking they're mermaids. This confusion and these lies divide us politically as well as religiously. Incredibly, 2/3 of Democrats believe that a person should be able to legally self-identify as a gender different from the one he or she was assigned at birth. Only 33% of independents and just 17% of Republicans share this view. On this issue, there is a clear biological and scientific standard. You either have an innie or an outie. Do I need to explain that to anybody? See me afterwards and I'll explain it to you. Females all have XX chromosomes. Males all have XY chromosomes. Males might enjoy dressing up as women, or assigning themselves women's names, or going into women's locker rooms, or taking puberty blockers, but they remain XY chromosome males. And that's how God will judge them, and all of us, male or female. The same applies to females. Gender is not assigned by some hospital nurse or by a parent at birth, but it is a biological reality simply recorded as reality on a birth certificate. Any other basis for designation is a lie. The lie may be the result of a strong delusion or it may be purposeful or even cynical, but a lie is a lie. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 says, "For this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie." Insisting on lies is incompatible with mental health. Although in the short run, it may have appeal to certain segments of the population, and they may relish their emotional manipulations. The bigger the lie, Hitler said, the more likely people are to believe it. Don't fall for lies, please. Be careful about what you listen to. Be careful, be selective about where you get your news. And read your Bibles. All right, enough about that. Oh, I had the scripture there. Let's talk about the Sermon on the Mount. Let's start a new series, seeing what Jesus has to say about each one of us, about our lives. Where was the sermon given? Who gave it? It was given in Israel, northern Israel, the Sea of Galilee, right at the north side of the Sea of Galilee. The person that gave it, the most significant speech ever given in history. I taught speech for several years at two different colleges. One of the things you study in speech are the great speeches of history. This was number one. Oh, there were other great speeches. Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, and John F. Kennedy had a good one, and there were others, Reagan and others. But the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous and profound speeches ever given in history, given by a Jew named Jesus at the Sea of Galilee. It was given at the Mount of Beatitudes. How many have been there? Only three of us. Well, here it is. It is a Catholic site, Mount of Beatitudes. It is a monastery of the Franciscan sisters. It is a nun convent. They own the property. They own it. What's that little brown sign next to it? If you've been to the Holy Land, you know you better be careful what you wear when you go to a holy place, or they won't let you in. What may men not wear at a holy site? Help me. Men, what can you not wear? Shorts. You cannot wear shorts. You cannot expose your knees, male or female. Men, you can't wear a tank top. Men, I don't recommend wearing a tank top ever. I don't want to see you like that. But if you wear that in Israel, they won't let you into the holy place. They won't let you into this site at all. Forbidden. It happened to one of our church members. When I first came here, Hope and I were scheduled to go to the Holy Land, and we bought our tickets. One of the church members bought our tickets for us. Gracious man. And now with the Lord. But we couldn't go. Hope got stage four cancer overnight and began that death process. So we didn't go. But one of the men tried to get in a holy place, holy site, in short pants. And they wouldn't let him in. And so the story that I've been told, that I've heard, is that a woman gave him a shawl, and he wrapped the shawl around him, tied it up tight, and then they let him in because he covered his knees. They're very serious about it. Very. Here is the place that they allow tourists to go, like me. It is a beautiful, beautiful little worship place, gold-plated ceiling, probably four times as big as our cupola here. It's kind of hard to see the perspective. Gold-plated altars and all of the furnishings. You can't walk through this. You can only walk around it. You can't really see, but there's a railing around the inside of it. And us tourists have to walk around, which is fine. Beautiful flowers, azaleas everywhere, rhododendrons, all kinds of exotic plants. Incidentally, when you drive a freeway in Israel, this is what it looks like. They don't have medians like we've got. They've got medians where they have planted azaleas and different exotic plants, and they put in a water system so that they water them, and their highways are gorgeous, beautiful. We have a lot of flowers, wildflowers in Texas. It's beautiful sometimes of the year, but here they, all year long. Here is a view looking at the Sea of Galilee. Down the hill. Now, was I allowed to walk down into that little valley where Jesus, on the top, he preached to the people collected down in that little basin? It's not little, it's quite huge, actually. Nope. The sisters love Protestants so much, they put a gate up and say, no admittance. Actually, the word is unauthorized. It's right there on that little white sign to the left. Seven different languages. The word that I pick out very easily is the word unauthorized. I'm unauthorized because I'm Protestant. They fenced it off. Down there is where the people were. The multitudes were down there in that little valley. Jesus on the hillside, preaching, proclaiming. They've planted an orchard down there. I think it was bananas. I just don't remember. They have date orchards. They have fig orchards. They have banana orchards. They cover them with some kind of cloth that allows the sun in, holds the moisture in, and keeps the birds and the bugs out. They're incredible. Their agriculture is just incredible. Well, that's what the Mount of Beatitudes looks like. Beautiful grounds. They let us walk the grounds, some of them. And they had different places where you could sit and meditate, read scripture, worship the Lord. Here again is that little valley down there where the multitudes were. The convents, the dormitories are there that we certainly didn't have access to. Beautiful. Just the grounds were incredible. They were beautiful. Here is a picture from the hotel in Tiberias that we stayed at. And that is a sunrise coming over the Golan Heights, over the Sea of Galilee. Just beautiful. Very, very beautiful. Well, this Sermon on the Mount begins this way. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. Now, it's not really a mountain. They're just foothills. And then Mount Hermon is a few miles away. That's where Thomas Winder is ministering in the Druze community. Well, it wasn't on the Mount Hermon. It was just the foothills right above the Sea of Galilee. So he goes up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. I don't know how to picture that. I found a couple of pictures online. Jesus just ministering to his disciples. The Sermon on the Mount lays down a number of controlling principles which should govern and direct and monitor our interpretation of Scripture. The Sermon on the Mount is a description of our personal Christian character. And it's not a code of ethics or a code of morals. It is describing our Christian character. It is not to be regarded as law. It's not the kind of a kingdom or of a new church Ten Commandments where we turn ourselves into Christians. Where has the time gone? I'm not even to my sermon yet. How about if I pick it up here next week? Oh, I'll keep going for a few minutes then, only because of two of you that said. On Wednesday night, we're studying the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 3. Nicodemus is the leading Jew in Israel. He's the third richest man in Israel at that time. He controls two different views. He controls the water system, or he controls the wheat production. I've heard views on both of those. But he was wealthy. Jesus called him the teacher of Israel, the best teacher, the number one. And yet here this number one religious leader, a Pharisee, a leader of the Pharisees, had no clue about spiritual life. He didn't know. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't know Almighty God. He was doing all the religious stuff. He was going to the synagogue every week. He was doing the sacrifices. He was doing the temple worship. He was burning incense. He was sacrificing his lamb at Passover. But Jesus said to him, "You gotta be born again. It's not enough to do all the religious stuff. Oh, it all has its place. Tradition's got a place, but it's not to earn salvation. Is not really even to please God, although that's part of it, but you gotta be born again." Jesus will come to the point in verse 14, John 3:14, that says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," that serpent, the people were so rebellious that God sent serpents there. There were probably 3 million people gathered around in tents, living there. God sent serpents in there, and they bit the people, and the people started crying and weeping and complaining to Moses. And God told Moses, just put a serpent on a pole right by the tabernacle where the pillar of fire was. They knew where it was. They could see the pillar of fire if they couldn't see the pole. And whoever looks when they're bitten by the snake, if they just look at that pole, they'll be healed. No paramedic, no ambulance. Nobody puts them on a donkey and takes them, you know, somewhere to the hospital. No, just look at the pole that's got the snake on it. As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Incredible. John 3:14, and then John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Oh, let me jump to the end. I know that there are men here who can't stand to go past a certain period of time. I know about being an old man, okay? I'm there. I'm with you, men. I understand. Let me mention a couple of things, and then we'll close. Warren Wiersbe writes, "The first 16 verses of Matthew 5 describe the true Christian and deal with character. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount deals with our conduct that grows out from our character. Character always comes before conduct. You must be born again, Nicodemus. That's what the Beatitudes are describing, the born-again process, in my opinion. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount deals with conduct that grows out of our character. Character always comes before conduct because what we are determines what we do. In the first 16 verses, Jesus shows us that true righteousness is inward. And in the rest of that chapter 5, he points out that sin is also inward. Thus, he exposed the false righteousness of the Pharisees, who taught that holiness consisted in religious actions outside. Forget character, forget the inward sin. Don't even worry about it. Just do all the religious stuff externally and deflect from the inward reality. Wiersbe said, how many people make these mistakes today? God looks upon the heart, for that is where life's destiny is decided. There is a definite progression in these verses. They show how the person begins with his or her own sense of being poor in spirit. And then finally becomes a child of God, and with the result that then follows, their conduct is changed. Note that these verses deal with attitudes. What we think in our hearts, our outlook on life, beatitudes, the attitude that ought to be in our lives if we are true Christians, is where the Lord Jesus begins his sermon. So next week, poor in spirit, we'll start there, but it's a progression. It's a step-by-step progression in the Christian life, in my opinion. And that's how I'm going to approach it. One final story. Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer founded Dallas Theological Seminary. He tells of passing a little house at a railroad crossing. Inside the house was the flagman for the railroad. As Dr. Chafer looked inside, he saw a man reading a family Bible. Although the door said no admittance, Dr. Chafer did what every good pastor does. He walked right in. Well, he walked in and he said, I saw you reading the book and I wanted to greet you. The man said, oh, I read the book a great deal. Chafer said, are you saved? No, I'm not. I never could be good enough to be saved. Dr. Chafer thought for a moment, and then he said, friend, if God would make an exception in your case and give you heaven as a free gift, would you receive it? The man said, I'm no fool, mister. Sure, I'd take an offer like that. Who wouldn't? Dr. Chafer said, take your Bible, look up John chapter 10, verse 28. The man found John 10, 28, and it says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And then he said, look up Romans chapter 6, verse 23. All of you know that one, don't you? The wages of sin is, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The man read the verses which speak of eternal life as the gift of God. Stranger, he said, he didn't know who Chafer was. Stranger, I don't know who you are or where you're from, but you've done more for me than any man. What have I done? Chafer asked. I've got you in a trap. You told me that if it was a gift, you would accept it. Now, what are you going to do about it? Well, the man said, I'll accept it right now. Dr. Chafer led the man to the Lord and went on his way. That's the simplicity of salvation. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What have you done about it? Have you taken the free gift? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. There are lots of verses we could go to. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't buy it. You just got to take it. Wonderfully, I remember the day that I knelt at my dorm bed at Boise State and just received it. What a wonderful day. My life was changed. I know it was changed because my friends told me, "What happened to you? You're not the cynical," I won't say everything they said about me, but you're not the cynical person you used to be. Well, you should be praising God for that. God changed my life. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. There was nothing I could do to do it myself. He made the change. It's progressive, yes. Sanctification is a process. But he started it as a free gift. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. So practical, so helpful. As Jesus said to the most significant religious leader in all of Israel at his time, Nicodemus, you gotta be born again. You can't save yourself. None of this religious stuff you're doing can do anything to save you. You just gotta believe. Abraham believed God, and his faith was counted to him as righteousness. We've just gotta trust it, just gotta take it. It's a free gift. To as many as received him, he gives the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying upon the cross for us. May each person here just simply take it, receive it, and trust you to change their life as you see fit. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.